Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw on Good Friday, our Lord suffered at the hands of his enemies as they sought by any means to put him to death. And Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, out of fear for the crowds, of course, what might happen to himself if declared an enemy of Caesar, allowed Jesus to be given over to crucifixion, to die the death of a scoundrel, to die the death of an insurrectionist, such as was Barabbas, the man the people chose to be released. And so for the apostles, specifically named, and also in general the disciples, the events of that Good Friday, that last Passover, were very discouraging. They were very disheartened by everything that had happened, because now their Lord, their precious Jesus, was dead. He was dead. And it seemed that with Good Friday, all of their hope, all of their expectations, and all of their joy were gone. It was gone. They were just the shell of who they had been. And yet, as we know, this is not the end. This is not the conclusion of the matter, and our Lord is going to show that. He is going to show that he is alive, and that his followers, his apostles, his disciples are not to be filled with despair and sadness and gloom, but with joy and happiness and gladness of heart, because he is the one who is victorious over sin, death, and the grave. And so on this Resurrection Sunday morning, we want to look at God's word, and we want to do so with this theme. Our living Lord declares from the empty tomb that he is risen indeed. Our living Lord declares from the empty tomb that he is risen indeed. And we'll see that he does this in 2 points. First, by a comforting reminder, and secondly, by a convincing testimony. He does this by a comforting reminder, and he does this by a convincing testimony. Now, dear friends, one of the things that we see right away in our scripture reading, especially out of Luke chapter 23, is that the disciples of Jesus dearly loved him. They loved him very much, for we notice the care that is given to Jesus' body by Joseph of Arimathea in taking him to the tomb and anointing him with a kingly amount of spices and oils. John's account tells us that 100 pounds of oil and spices were used for his burial. And also we notice here the women who faithfully followed him during his ministry, for they watch what happens at the tomb, and they prepare also to honor Jesus with more spices and with more oils once the Sabbath is over, and they can come to the tomb again. Indeed, they loved their Lord. They loved Jesus, and they desired to show that love in their deeds on the morning of the first day of the week. And yet, having said that, notice that from both of them, what they do, Joseph and the women, that they did not expect something more to happen with their Lord. They did not expect something more to happen. Rather, what they were doing at the tomb expresses the finality, expresses the conclusion, the completion of something. In other words, Jesus is now dead. We are laying him to rest, and that's final. That's all. Thus, we may say that though the disciples, as we see here, such as Joseph, and as we see with the women, even though they had great love in their hearts for their Lord, there was also unbelief. Unbelief. For though they loved him, they did not believe the words that he had spoken to them. Words about his suffering, words about his death, words about his resurrection, how they all connect together. They did not believe. They heard, but they did not understand. And yet, of all the people that did believe in him. Of all the people that tried to believe everything that he taught, it seemed as if the women who followed him stood out above the rest. The women who followed him seemed to stand out above the rest, for they were there at his crucifixion, but not the 11, except for John, who was there with Mary, as John's account tells us. These women were at the tomb, unlike James and Peter and John, even though they came later. Thus, it was only fitting that they would be the first to receive the good news about the Lord. And what good news it was. For as the women arrive at the tomb that early Sunday morning, they notice that the stone is rolled away. And as they go inside, they notice that Jesus' body is gone as well. His body is gone, and as a result, we're told in verse 4 that they were wondering about what happened. They were wondering, that is, they were filled with uncertainty, they were filled with confusion, they were filled with fear about what could have happened. What could have happened to their precious Jesus? Was it grave robbers? Was it the Romans? Maybe it was the Jewish leaders. What had happened? They were wondering and pondering what could have happened. And yet, as we read, it was at that exact moment, at that moment in the midst of their confusion and fear, that two angelic visitors appeared to them in clothes that gleamed like lightning. Two visitors. And we see that as soon as the women saw them, they fell to the ground. They were overwhelmed. They fell to the ground. Yes, these were two witnesses who had been sent by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Angels who were sent to speak comforting, encouraging words to these women. For notice what they say in verses 5 and 6. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He is risen. Now at first, given the circumstances, we might expect a strong rebuke from these angels. I mean, Jesus has told them about his death. He has spoken about his resurrection, of being raised on the third day. This was nothing new to them. And yet the angels were not sent to rebuke these women. The angels were not sent there to put them to shame or to humiliate them. No, not in any way. Rather, they were there for comfort. They were there for cheer and encouragement in the midst of their sorrow and in the midst of their loss. In fact, they remind them of the very words the Lord spoke to them in the past. Excuse me. They say in verse 6, remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Thus we see that like a switch that's flipped to turn on a light, God's word shone brightly in their sad hearts. And as a result, they knew that what their Lord said was true, that what he had said to them in the past was true. For indeed, the tomb was empty, and not because of robbers, not because of the Romans or the Jewish leaders, but because their Lord was risen, just as he said. Just as he said. And so what do the women do? Well, they go back and they tell the others. They go back and they find the apostles. They go back and share with them that comforting news, that wonderful news of the empty tomb. Thus, beloved, the message of the empty tomb to us today is that the word of Jesus Christ is faithful. It's faithful. For all that our Lord spoke, all that he taught concerning his person, his mission, and his work was true. It was true. For there was nothing that ever proceeded from his mouth that was false. Nothing that ever proceeded that was deceiving. For as true God, he cannot lie. He only ever speaks what is in accord with his own righteous character. Indeed, his words were true. And so the women at the tomb and the other disciples were able to hear again what they had already been taught in the past. Namely, that those who seek to follow Jesus are not to be those who live by sight, but those who live by every word that proceeds from his mouth. People who follow Jesus are not those who live by sight, but those who live by every word that proceeds from his mouth. In other words, they're to be people of faith. People of faith. People that believe the word because of the one who speaks the word. People who believe the word because of the one who declares the word, not because of the things that they see that confirm it. No. No, for notice again what happened at the tomb. For though the women know the word, it's the sight of the tomb and the angels that confirm what the Lord had already said. It's the sight of the tomb and the angels that confirm what the Lord had already said. Now, to be sure, they believe he's alive, and we're thankful indeed for that. And yet the point here is that the word of Christ should have been enough for his people. The word of Christ should have been sufficient enough for his followers. They shouldn't have needed anything else but the word of their precious Lord. And dear friends, the same is true for us. The same is true for us, for we too are to be people of faith and not sight. We too are to be people who take Jesus at his word and believe what he says about his suffering and his death and his crucifixion, his resurrection, for our salvation depends on it, does it not? Precious word of Christ, that he is true and that what he says about himself and his work is true and is to be believed and not doubted. It's to be believed, for what did the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15 about his resurrection and the importance of believing, believing in Jesus' resurrection and what he said? The Apostle says that if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then we're lost. We're lost. We're a people without hope. We're a people who have no assurance of our own forgiveness, no assurance of eternal life if Jesus is not risen. Thus, you see the essential truth of the empty tomb, that the words that are spoken by Jesus about the resurrection is essential. The resurrection is vital, and it's something we must believe. It's something we must embrace if we're to be saved. It's something we must embrace, and for these women, they believed it. They believed it. They believed that good news. They believed that truth, and so what they did was they went back and they shared it. They shared it, for they loved this news. This was the greatest news that they ever heard. And so they went back and they told them and they kept on telling them. That's the sense in the original. They went back and they kept on telling them this good news. And they did this so that the apostles and the others could have that same joy, so that they could have that same peace about Christ in their hearts, that he is risen just as he said, that they might have light and joy and peace in the midst of their gloom and despair. And really, that's what the truth of the tomb should do for us as well. That's what the truth of the tomb should do for us as well. It should fill us with a desire, not only to live our lives in light of it, but to share that good news with others. To tell others, to speak to others, so that they too might see that salvation that has been secured, that forgiveness that has been earned, that eternal life that has been secured, and all because of Jesus, all because he has come forth from the tomb, just as he said, as the victorious servant of God. And dear friends, what better news, what more glorious news can sinners hear than the truth of God's word, that the Son of God has died on the cross, that he is risen, and that with him is salvation. With him is salvation. May that good news go forth from the pulpit, but also from the pew, from our lips to a spiritually dead world, for there is life indeed to be found in the empty tomb, life that comes with the victorious and risen Lord Jesus Christ. Thus we see the Lord's declaration about the empty tomb comes by a comforting reminder, Jesus speaking through these angels to the comfort and of these women. But secondly, we see this declaration comes by a convincing testimony as well. Now, as we said, these women rushed back to tell the others what had happened. They told them about the angels. They told them about Jesus' words. In fact, Luke even tells us some of the names of these women there in verse 10. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them. Thus, what we have here is a convincing testimony, a truthful witness to what took place. A truthful witness to what took place. In other words, this was real. In other words, this was true. It was not something to be ignored. It was not something to be taken lightly. No, indeed. This was a convincing testimony, a truthful witness of the things that they saw and were now testifying to. And yet, sadly, as we see, all of these eyewitness reports fell on deaf ears, for as we notice in verse 11, their words seemed to them like nonsense. Like nonsense, or as another translation has it, like idle tales. Idle tales. Thus, for the apostles, they thought these women's words were a bit silly. They were preposterous. How could it be that their Lord, who was dead, how could he be not in his tomb? It couldn't be something miraculous. If he was missing, then somebody had to take him, or somebody had to remove him. And so, as we see in verse 11, it says that they did not believe him. They did not believe them. The idea here is, as the women kept telling these things, the disciples kept disbelieving. As they kept speaking about these things, they kept denying these things. They hardened themselves more and more to the truth. They were stubborn and obstinate. But also we see that Peter responds to this news as well. For no sooner had they spoke than verse 12 tells us that Peter got up and ran to the tomb to see for himself, and behold, they were right. They were right. Jesus was gone, and the strips of linen that had covered him were still lying there. Thus Peter went away wondering to himself what had happened. Wondering to himself. In other words, Peter was shocked. Peter was beside himself. He was bewildered, if you will. Now, we're not told that he believed what the women had said about Jesus being alive, but he was in awe and he was amazed over the empty tomb. And yet he was definitely uncertain as to what had actually happened. And yet, as we know from the other gospel accounts, the Lord Jesus does appear to Simon Peter later on. Thus, beloved, in spite of all the convincing truth that came to the ears of the disciples, they did not believe what they heard. They did not believe. The good news of the tomb did not cheer their hearts. The words of the women did not remind them of what Jesus said. Rather, it had the opposite effect. It had the opposite. And the more the women spoke, the more they hardened their hearts. And really, that's what happens with the good news of Jesus. Either it's an aroma unto life or an aroma unto death, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2. Either it softens the heart by the grace of God, or it hardens the heart of the hearer. And we see that same kind of response so often in people today, do we not? People often have their own ideas as to what truth is, or as to what is right and wrong, or about what is fair and unfair. And when they're confronted by the truth of God's word, they often harden themselves to it. They harden themselves. They don't like it. It's not what they like to hear. It's not what they expect it to be. And as a result, they don't want anything to do with it. They don't. And for the apostles, it didn't matter what the women said or how often they said it. They had their views about Jesus. They knew what he was supposed to do. They knew what he should have done with regards to Rome and his own kingdom. But it didn't happen. It didn't happen, and thus they were confused, they were discouraged, and they were upset. They were upset at what had happened. Upset because it didn't turn out the way they expected. It didn't turn out the way they had wanted. And yet, dear friends, our risen Lord demands that we cast aside all our ideas about what truth should be, of how we see right and wrong, of how we view what's fair and what's not fair, and that we embrace what he says. That we embrace what he says, that we cast aside all our vain ideas about his person and work. That we cast aside all our feeble ideas about what we think he wants from his church or what he expects from our lives. He wants us to submit to his will, you see, to submit to his lordship, because that's who he is. He's our Lord. He's our Lord, and thus he wants us to submit to what he says in his word about himself, about his work, about the life to come, about our service, about our struggles, about our challenges and adversities. He wants us to humbly accept what he says, no matter how much it may grate on our sinful natures or step on the toes of our pride. For that, you see, is all part of being a disciple, of living a life of sacrifice and denial, of being willing to submit to his will and to deny our own. And this, you see, was the struggle in Peter. This was the struggle in Peter, for he saw with his own eyes that what the women had said was true. He knew what the Lord had said about his resurrection, and yet he still could not bring himself to accept the truth that was before him. Now, to be sure, in time, Peter and the rest of the apostles would indeed submit to this reality of our lives before him, as he continued to work in their hearts. They would embrace the truth for what it is and would enjoy the many blessings that come to those that submit to his goodwill. Indeed, they would. They would, and the same is true for us, beloved. The same is true for us, for if we sincerely desire to do God's will, to seek his will in our lives, then he will reveal that will to us. He will soften our hearts to his truth. He'll cause us to see more clearly what he's saying in his word, and as a result, we'll grow from it. We'll grow from it. We'll grow in our understanding of our Lord. We'll grow in our understanding about our life and service and of why adversities and trials and struggles of various kinds come into our lives. Or if we have a sincere desire to submit to his will, you see, then we cannot help but grow in the faith. We cannot help but grow in the faith. Thus, beloved, put off the struggles you may have about what God's word says to you. Do not harden your heart to its teaching. Do not harden your heart to the many doctrines of our Lord. Rather, listen to the faithful and convincing testimony of Scripture. Listen to what he has to say to the church. Understand that what he says is the best, that there is no error in it or anything false. For the truth is, his word is given out of love and out of a concern for his church, regardless of how it may seem to us in our eyes at the time. Thus, beloved, as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, let us take to heart the comforting reminder that what has happened at the tomb is just as he said. Just as he said, his words are indeed faithful, and they're words that are to be trusted and believed by his own. And let us also see the convincing testimony left for us in Scripture as a whole concerning our Lord and his person, his work, his death, and his resurrection. Let us see that, embrace it, and live our lives in light of it, knowing that this is the truth of God, a truth that we are to live in light of. Indeed, how blessed we are to know that our Lord is risen just as he said, that he's no longer in the tomb, but is victorious over sin, death, and the grave for God's glory and for our sakes. Praise be to God. Amen.